All right, if we can turn to Deuteronomy 34. Nothing will humble a man more than being given this charge. And I pray that the Lord will bless this, that He's given us a word for His people, for His sheep, and that I can get out of the way of it and we can just listen to Christ, listen to God, and that He'll bless His people. We need to pray for our pastors. So, today's lesson, we're going to look at the death of Moses, representing the law, and him giving way to Joshua, who's a picture of Christ. Hopefully we'll see through this lesson where Christ provides that double cure that we sing about in the song Rock of Ages, that Joshua is a picture of Christ, saves from wrath, and makes us pure. So starting chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, we see that the Lord sent Moses up on the mountain and showed him the promised land, but told him that he wasn't going to go in. And in verse 4, we see, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Bethporah, but no man knoweth his sepulchre unto this day. So the first thing that we're going to see in this lesson is that Moses, whom we've all been taught time and again, represents the law, that Moses, as the law, could not take his people into the promised land. And the reason that he couldn't take his people into the promised land is that the law reveals our sin. The law can't save us because we're imperfect through the flesh. Even Moses, as a picture of the law, was in that flesh. And back in Numbers 27, we see that instead of looking to Christ, the rock, for that water, he looked to his own works, he looked to produce his own salvation, and he struck that rock a second time. God had told him to speak to the rock, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, looking to his own works, struck that rock a second time in that weakness of the flesh. And because of that, God said, "You're not going into the promised land." So, the first thing we see in that, though, is that sin that Moses had when he struck that rock the second time, it's got the same root as all of our sin. And that root is man thinking more of himself than he is, man trying to make gods of themselves, and trying to steal God's glory by providing their own salvation instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that if we go back into Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that's the appeal that Satan made to Adam and Eve. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So we see that root of sin, of man thinking more of himself than he is, thinking less of God than he is, and trying to save himself, trying to steal the glory that God has given to our Lord Jesus Christ in saving sinners. The next thing that we see is that the law reveals our sin. And I just want to just read a few scriptures. You all are very familiar with these scriptures. We've been taught these through the years. But just to read through a few scriptures to back up what I'm saying about the law revealing our sin. In Romans 3:20, we read, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Christ himself tells us of our inability to keep the law. Christ says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And you know, we read that, and natural man says, "Well, I wasn't angry at my brother without cause. He deserved that. He did something to me. He slighted me. That's why I was angry." That's like two maggots arguing over who slighted each other. We're all guilty. If we think that someone has slighted us and deserves our anger, we don't have a very good view of ourselves. I mean, they're no different than us. They deserve our wrath no more than we deserve God's wrath, no less than we deserve God's wrath. Then one more scripture on that, if we could turn to Galatians 2, verse 16. You know, we've read that the law reveals our sin. Well, how then can men be saved? We can see that in Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So then we see that our only hope of salvation is the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of Christ, what he accomplished, that double cure that he provided for us, is our only hope of salvation. The next thing I wanted to look at is that death of Moses. When Moses died, that signified that the law had fulfilled its purpose. But it's interesting if we look at that, if we go to verse 7 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated." So here we see that the law never lost its power. Moses didn't die because he was weak. The law is not weak. Moses died because he had fulfilled his purpose, the purpose that God gave him of leading his children out of Egypt, and taking them right to the borders of the promised land. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we see, talking about the eye not being dim, we can see that we cannot hide our sin from the eyes of the Lord, because God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward countenance. You and I can clean ourselves up pretty well. We can make people think that we're not sinners because we're just men looking at men. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." We've all got that sin in our hearts. That sin from our father Adam, that sin from our own unright looking at ourselves, we're full of that sin. And God sees it. We can't hide from it. And the power of the law doesn't go away. As long as sin remains, the power of the law is going to be there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, we see, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." God's law causes our sin to result in death. The soul that sinneth must surely die. We need a substitute. And this death of Moses shows that before Joshua could lead the Israel into the Holy Land, into the Promised Land, that Moses had to die. Just as before God saves His children, they must die to the law, and the law must die to them. And that happens in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joshua. When Christ died, we died in Him. We became dead to the law, and the law became dead to us. He fulfilled the law for us, and in Him, we're finally free from the power of the law. We can see that in Romans chapter 7. If we look in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We have Christ, or we... Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Oops, here we go. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So it's in that death of Christ on the cross, putting away our sin, making it no more by enduring the wrath of God for our sin, that we're made dead to the law. And that had to happen before salvation. If we look again back in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, we see just how much men, by nature, love the law. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Men, by nature, think that they can follow that law to salvation. And we are so tied up to it that we weep for that law. When we can't fulfill that law, when we see that the law can't save us, that we weep. We don't want to let go of that law by nature. And then one final thought on the death of Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 12. Well, we can go ahead and read the rest. Starting at verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And then, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do into the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. So here we see that Moses showed forth the power of God as he led the people out of Egypt. But the last great terror that God showed the people of Israel through the death of Moses is that the law can't save us. The soul that sins is going to die. Moses didn't look to Christ. Moses looked to himself. And because of that, he couldn't go into the Promised Land. So all these mighty works that God showed us through Moses, the very last lesson that he gave is that we can't save ourselves. We need a substitute. We need a Savior. Man can't follow the law into the Promised Land. So that's kind of a sad story up to that point, isn't it? But thank God that we're not left without a hope. God provided one, Joshua, who could lead his children into the Promised Land. And I want to now focus the rest of this lesson on how Joshua is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that we see when we look at Joshua is the obvious thing that him and Christ had the same name. We've been taught before the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. And if there's not a clearer picture, I don't know what is. God is telling us this is a picture of what Christ is going to do for us. And Scripture makes much of that name. Let me just read through some Scriptures real quick as we talk about the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Then in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I like that word "must." It's not "we will be saved," "we shall be saved." Christ must save his people. God must save. If Christ died for one, that sin's put away, and God's not going to punish that sin again. God can't be God and punish that sin a second time. We must be saved in Christ. If we're in him, we must be saved. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then one more scripture, Romans 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we can see right off the bat that there's much to this name, Joshua. But as I was studying this, I found something that I didn't realize. Perhaps you knew this. I would say that several of you all knew this. But Joshua received that name from Moses. Joshua wasn't his name when he was born. His name was Hoshea, or Hosea, son of Nun. We can see that in Numbers 13, verse 8. We see that his name is Hosea. Numbers 13, and of the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, son of Nun. Then we see in Numbers 13, verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy on the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua." That was interesting to me. From what I've been able to discern from studying, his name originally meant salvation. It sounds like a pretty good name for the person that's going to lead us to the promised land, for the person who's going to save, salvation. But you know, there are a lot of people out there preaching salvation through the works of men. Moses, the law, changed his name to Joshua. That name means Jehovah is salvation. So here we see in that name, Joshua, that even the law is telling us you can't save yourselves. There's no salvation outside of Jehovah. God is salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus Christ. So I thought that was very interesting. Then in Deuteronomy 34, let's go back there again, verse 9, we see that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. That's that same spirit of wisdom that Christ is full of. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That Spirit of wisdom is the knowledge that God saves, that we don't save ourselves. That if you want to look for wisdom in this world, that's it. That we cannot save ourselves, that we're not high and mighty like we think we are. If you are given that spirit of that wisdom, that salvation is in Christ, you're going to be given humility. You're going to be given the ability to look to Christ for all things. That's the beginning of wisdom. Then we see that Joshua is a shepherd. He's going to go before the people and lead God's sheep. If you would turn to Numbers 27, I want to look back in Numbers 27 where God told Moses that he wasn't going to go, that he wouldn't enter the promised land. If we go to Numbers 27, verses 13 and 14. Well, we can start with verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. He's going to die just like Aaron did. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. So God tells Moses that because of his sin, because he didn't look to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't look to the rock, that he's not going to enter the promised land. Immediately after that, Moses asked the Lord to set a man over the congregation that he might go before them and take them into the promised land. In that picture, or that man is Joshua, a picture of Christ. Let's continue reading in verses 15 through 17. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, a man which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So there we see that Moses is asking the Lord to give the people a shepherd. And if there's no better picture of Christ, the Good Shepherd, we know when we hear that shepherd that it's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go and look and just read in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, and see Christ talking about that good shepherd. John chapter 10, Christ is talking to us, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, when we see, by the grace of God, Moses praying God, give his people a shepherd to lead them in, to lead them out, to take them to that promised land. What a blessed picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. That shepherd is also that going in and going out. That's also pictured, if you will, in with Melchizedek. That Christ, Joshua, is our forerunner into glory, that he's going to go in before us. He's going to lead us in. He's the forerunner into the veil. If we, Hebrews 6, verse 20, we read, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see that he goes before. Christ went before us into glory, just as Joshua is going to go before and lead the people into the promised land. Then God gives the response in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. So in that scripture, there are several things that I would like to point out there. First of all, you see that Joshua, picturing Christ, isn't just a man, that he has the Spirit of God in him. Jesus Christ is both man and God. So he's got that dual nature there where we see that he's got that Spirit. He's also set before the priest and the congregation. That's a picture of a sacrifice. That's what was done with the sacrifice. They were set before the priest and the congregation, just as Jesus Christ was made a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And then we see that he's given a charge by Moses. Moses, as we know, represents the law. So here we see Jesus Christ being made sin for his people. Our sin was charged by the law to him. He took his sins, our sins, in his body on the tree. And he stood up to that charge. And he suffered the death of that charge. And then we see that some of Moses' honor was put upon him. That pictures Christ as the only man who ever honored the law. Christ honored the law in two ways. We talked about that earlier, that double cure. Christ, the God-man, is the only man who ever honored the law completely. He fulfilled it completely, establishing a righteousness for his people. He honored the law by fulfilling it completely. And the children of Israel, we read, became obedient when the honor of the law, when some of Moses' honor was put on Joshua. We became obedient in Christ when he honored that law. Christ also honored the law by enduring the punishment of the sin of his people. Christ bore the wrath of the law for spiritual Israel. And all our disobedience is put away in him. There's only one man who was ever obedient to the law, who fully honored God's law, both establishing righteousness and suffering the death due for breaking that law, and it was our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing I saw in that scripture, though, was Moses laying his hands on Joshua. And when we think of laying hands on, especially in the context of church or religion, you know, our traditions kind of make us think that we're laying our hands on someone in order to ordain them. And in a sense, that's what Moses was doing before the people. You know, he was laying his hands on, showing the authority that I had over you is being given to Joshua. Just like the authority that the law had over us is now passed on to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled that law for us. But thinking of Christ as being a picture of the eternal God, an ordination isn't really necessary. I'm sorry, of Joshua being a picture of Christ, the eternal God. He doesn't need an ordination. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So I started looking at that, and when I hear laying hands on somebody, the first thing that went through my mind was when I was younger and I did something wrong, and Mom would say, wait till your father gets home, and wait till your dad gets his hands on you. Yeah. One of the meanings of laying hands on someone is to get a hold of someone with punishment or harm as a goal. Okay, well, that's what I thought of, but what does God's Word say about that? So I did some searching, and the first place that I found in the Bible that uses that expression was in Genesis 22. So let's all turn to Genesis 22, verses 9 through 13. And this blessed me when I saw this. Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And the angel of the Lord said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So here we see the first time in the Bible that it talks about laying hands on someone. It's referring to laying hands on them as a sacrifice, that they're going to be sacrificed before the Lord. To me, that is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I went, look further in Genesis 37, verse 22, that laying of hands signifies shedding of blood when Joseph's brothers were sought to kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. Don't shed that blood. Don't kill them. Don't kill him. So we see that laying hands signifies a sacrifice. Signifies the shedding of blood. Moses, the law, laid his hands upon Joshua. Then I also went a little bit further. I found in Exodus, let's turn over there, Exodus 7, verse 4. I have this right. Yes. Exodus 7, verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. There we see Egypt representing sin, and God ordained that he would bring forth his children out of their sin by laying hands with a great judgment. That great judgment is our sin being laid on our Lord Jesus Christ, and God in judgment killing his son, because he cannot look on sin. Sin is not going to enter into glory. There's no place in heaven for sin. The soul that sins must surely die. And in our substitute, God had that great, great judgment for his people. Then one more scripture in Leviticus 16:21-22, we read of the Lord ordaining a sin offering of two goats that signified the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. One goat was killed, and the other had hands laid on him, put the sins of Israel on him, and was borne away. We can read, And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So there we see that laying of hands is a sacrifice. That laying of hands is the shedding of blood. That laying of hands is God punishing sin in Jesus Christ for his people. And we see that laying of hands is transferring those sins, the sins of the people, on to the Lord Jesus Christ and having them taken away. As far as the east is from the west, they're never going to see each other again. They're gone. So, that has shown us the picture of Christ, our substitute, bearing the wrath of God. But if we continue reading in Joshua, we'll see that not only does Joshua picture God saving us from wrath, but he pictures Christ making us pure and establishing a righteousness for his people. Let's look at Joshua chapter 1, and let's go ahead and skip down to verse 6 through 9. God's told Joshua that he's going to lead the people into the promised land. And then he tells Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have a good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest." If there's not a clearer picture of the Lord Jesus Christ establishing a righteousness for his people, I don't know what it would be. That reference to Joshua there describes our Lord Jesus Christ. No man ever kept the law perfectly other than Christ Jesus the Lord. The instruction that God gives Joshua of how the people are going to be saved is exactly what Christ accomplished. He came and he lived a perfect, sinless life for his people. He died on the cross, imputing that righteousness to them. And now we can be seen before God as righteous in him. Christ said in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus Christ fulfilled that law perfectly for his people. Now we know that we're all sinners. We've all come short of the law. You know, let's get personal here. I've had enough sin in this message to send me to hell 100 times over, whether it's pride or insecurity or whatever you want to call it. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. There's salvation in no one else but our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look to him to provide everything that we need to save us from the wrath that we know we deserve and to give us that righteousness that we know we could never earn ourselves. We are made so completely righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ that God refers to us, his bride, as the very righteousness of God. We've seen that several times. Our pastor has pointed this out, and it's been one of my favorite scriptures ever since he first pointed that out to us. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." But then as we go forward a little bit more in Scripture, come to Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16, we read, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." I pray that God would use this clay pot, this stammering message, to cause us to look to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for that double cure, that He might cause us to run to Him, to cling to Him, to know just a glimpse of our sin and our utter helplessness outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might call on Him to save us from wrath and make us pure.